We're going to pick up. We had done number three on talking about what God wanted Jonah, conclusion God wanted Jonah to make. And, of course, this is talking about when he sent the plant and then sent a worm and an east wind, and the plant withered, and Jonah got mad, goes off and pouts, and then God comes, and as God and Jesus and so many of the prophets do as we study the Bible, they in this case, God asked Jonah, why are you so angry? And so he wants him to give an account for his anger and for his lack of compassion. And so this is the lesson that God is trying to teach Jonah, that he should have as much compassion. If he had that compassion on the plant, then why shouldn't God? Because Jonah is saying, you know, he's complaining actually to God that God forgave Nineveh, and he's mad about it. And so God said, why shouldn't I have compassion on souls when they don't know their right hand from their left? And so God looks at the eternal. God looks at the welfare of the souls of men, not just the transient. And he wanted Jonah. And Jonah is a prophet of God. He's over there working with a king that's not a good king. And he's, you know, in Israel. And so this prophet needs to understand, you know, more about the character of God. And in studying this lesson, we can appreciate more the character of God and maybe his will for us to have more compassion on the souls of men than Jonah did in this case. So, God wants us to have forgiving hearts. He wants us to have loving attitudes. And then we studied Proverbs 14 about the anger in review. He's quick-tempered exalts folly. And so in Matthew 12:34, let's turn there and we'll begin our new thing. Matthew 12:34. And Sally, would you read that, please?
O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. So why did I want us to read that verse from the New Testament? Because we've been talking about, you know, in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs about anger, and do not be eager in your heart to be anger, Ecclesiastes 7 says. So where does it come from? The words that come out of our mouth is what fills our heart. God looks at the heart. Not only did God want Jonah to change his attitude, he wanted to change his heart. Just like God wants us. He looks at the heart. He wants us to have the right kind of heart. And so this is a point that we can learn, that, you know, Jonah not only was angry, but he spoke rashly about dying and those kind of things. And we looked at that. Okay, so any questions about that so far as we go into number six?
In that chapter,
yes,
Christ was talking about Jonah in that same situation.
Exactly. We're not talking about a mythical character. We're talking about a real live person. And the Lord brings him up and talking about his death and being buried in the grave 3 days. And so this story of that God and the Holy Spirit puts in this book of Jonah about Jonah being kept alive in the belly of a big fish is real. It's a miracle. And it has meaning, not only for Jonah, but for future generations. And God, Jesus, looks back at that. And so it's just something that, you know, we teach our little children, but we need to learn as adults and growing Christians these lessons, that the Holy Spirit put in here for us. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 5:7. Melissa, you want to read that, please? And Pat, you can be turning to Colossians 3, please. Matthew 5:7. Excuse me. Go ahead.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what?
Receive mercy.
Receive or obtain mercy. Okay. So Colossians 3:12 through 14, Pat.
So as those who have been chosen of God, holy to love, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
Looking at the character of one who is in Christ, chosen of God, and that we would take on his character. And this is one of the lessons that we see in Jonah, God's character, God's nature, God's mind. And so in the New Testament, as Christians, God wants us to have that same kind of character and nature about us towards others. Any thoughts about that as you look at those two things? Okay, God's grace and mercy can turn into wrath by disobedience. Pat, in her prayer, mentioned the kindness of God and the severity of God. That's what we're looking at. In a couple of our lessons with Hannah and others, we looked at God's kindness working in their lives. And now, in Jonah, we see God's kindness, even discipline, but then we're going to turn because of what the nation that God forgave in Nineveh. They were an enemy of Israel. And a Gentile nation. They were not Abraham's descendants. And so we have, through Isaac, we have this nation forgiven of God. And so what we're going to look at, where God, in his mercy, can turn his mercy into wrath because a repentant nation can turn, do wickedness, and have an impenitent heart, and how he deals with that. So, in Nahum 1:1-3, let's turn over to the book of Nahum. And this whole book is a prophecy against Nineveh, against Assyria. Okay, some dates. Jonah prophesies in 782 to 753 BC. Assyria captures Israel in 721 BC. Nineveh falls in 612 BC. Approximately 140 to 160 years after Jonah's preaching and their repentance. So, Nahum then prophesies somewhere. He started in 661, somewhere along in there. Nineveh falls in 612. He's talking about that. So, Nahum is prophesying. Okay. And let's read the verses, please. Lauren, would you read Nahum 1:1-3, 8, 9, 11, and 14?
The bereavement against Nineveh, the prophet of vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. 5:7.
8 through 9.
But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord. Though they are safe, and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart.
Verse 14, the Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. So, what did you learn about how God looks at Nineveh right now? And look at God. What is God? We've had him a compassionate, loving, merciful God. One who acts. One who wants people to repent. One who sends a prophet to an evil nation to get them to repent, or else he's going to destroy them. But here, what do we have? What does God look like here?
Not in a good mood. He's mad.
He's angry.
He's fully engaged.
Yeah, and he says that he's a jealous and avenging God. That is totally different than merciful and kind and forgiving. He's just. In all of that, he's just. And he says that he is against them. Can you imagine what it is for God to be against you? Is there anything that you can do rather than repent and fall down humbly and look to his mercy to do about that? You can't do anything. You've got to look to his grace and mercy. But you've got to have the repentant heart. And they aren't like that anymore. They have become his enemy. They are doing evil. He says he's a jealous God. You think they've gone back to their idols? You remember he talks about tearing down their idols? Their idols are not going to be remembered anymore. Their king, their people, their nation, and everything they were. It's going to be a complete end. He's going to cut them off. And just, you know, in the history of Judah, before Assyria's end, before years, a number of years before Nahum comes to preach doom, we have a story about a king called Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, let's go over to 2 Kings 19. It's very interesting here. In 2 Kings 19, verse 6, verse 20, and 21. Sandra, you want to read 2 Kings 19, verse 6, and verse 20 and 21a.
And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back.
Okay, 32 through 37.
Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before the shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh. Now it came to pass that he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Ephrathah, his son, reigned in his place.
Okay. This is about 701 B.C., somewhere along in there. Hezekiah is king. The Assyrians come against Judah. They have already taken Israel into captivity. But God is acting against Assyria and protecting Jerusalem already. And Hezekiah, you know, and the people were... What did it say that the king of Assyria did? He blasphemed against God. God's not going to put up with someone blaspheming against him. Whether it's the king of Assyria, or whether it's someone today, whether it's us. And so God was acting in the nations of men. And as we read and we go down the time frame until God has had enough and Assyria is done away with. And another thing that I found interesting in the reading in Nahum was that the nations, including Judah, not that they're happy they're destroyed, but they're giving thanksgiving to God for their deliverance from the cruelty that Assyria kept bringing against them over the years. And so God is giving relief to his people in the same story that he is making an end to the people who are giving them, being their enemy and destroying them and coming against them and blaspheming their God and those kind of things. So see, we see God acting even then against the nation of Assyria and protecting Judah, protecting Jerusalem and his people for David's sake. For David's sake. Because the Babylonians haven't come on the scene quite yet, because God will finally have enough with Judah and will take them into captivity for a time. So, Nahum 1:7. Joanne, would you read that, please, Joanne? Nahum 1:7.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him.
Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Back in the day, in Jonah, where we started, Nineveh could have been set among that group. They repented in ashes and sackcloth, but they're no longer there. But God saved Jerusalem. God saved Judah from them. And he was their salvation. Just like back in Jonah, what did Jonah say in the belly of the fish where his salvation was? In the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. And so, he took refuge in him from the belly of the well. And now, back when we were reading about Hezekiah, and we must learn today that those who take refuge in God, trust him, and lean on him, that he is a stronghold. Doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to good people, faithful people. But keep faith and salvation. God looks at souls. Salvation, eternity, we don't have to worry about that. Okay, any thoughts on that? Okay, lessons learned from a human standpoint from the story of Jonah. Anybody, what to put down? Right. You can't run away from God, hide from God. You're right. Okay. What else?
We need to be thankful.
Be thankful for? Be thankful, but especially that God is a forgiving and compassionate and merciful God. And that if we trust in Him and look to Him and repent, He forgives. Very good. Before that, you know, God sees the hearts of the wicked. He sees the hearts of the righteous. And because He sees the hearts of the wicked, you know, we learned in 2 Peter that He wants all men to come to repentance. So God did something about it. He sends His prophet to preach His word. And Christ did the same thing. He sent His apostles. The Holy Spirit gave them the power. And they gave us His word. The only way that we can find the character and the will of God is through the study of His word. And the only way that Nineveh could come from to repentance was a preacher like Jonah going and preaching God to them. And a need to repent and serve the one true God. Okay, so God gives man His word, and He expects him to obey it. He expected Nineveh to obey it. That's what He wanted. And He expected Jonah to obey it the first time He told him to go and preach to him. Or else suffer the consequences. Jonah had learned that the hard way. Okay. Anything else?
I've got from this that we have to have compassion on those who are sin, or those who are in the wrong. And Jonah, it was almost like he didn't want them to repent. And I fear sometimes when we can almost have those attitudes when somebody is just constantly, and then when they get in real trouble, it's almost like we're glad. You know, they're getting their comeuppance. I've heard people say that.
Right.
They're getting their comeuppance. And we shouldn't have that attitude. And then when they do repent, sometimes they'll say, well, we'll see how long this lasts. And instead of doing everything we can to encourage and be sure that it lasts, and not just sit back and hope they fall on the face again, because we really don't have the compassion on them that God has on us.
Exactly. Exactly. Very good lesson. Anyone else?
Forgiveness of sin is no guarantee of that you have a free pass, because obviously Nineveh fell away and God punished them strongly.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, I think some people think once they're baptized they're good to go, they have, you know, free pass to heaven, and that's not necessarily true.
Exactly. And we've heard sermon after sermon, and, you know, we've seen people, you know, say, well, I go to church, you know, and maybe I do good things. But if they don't have that right kind of heart that we read about, that compassion and loving and being kind to one another and serving one another, and the things that Lauren has taught lessons on, that Sandra's taught lessons on, and, you know, we learned and you've taught lessons on, those things that we learn from God's word, if we're not doing the very best we can to do that, because that's what God wants us to do and be, then we're in danger of not being in a saved relationship just because we were baptized one time with a good heart and go to church. Doesn't mean that we've got, like Lauren said, a free pass. You know, We have to keep growing. We have to keep examining. We have to keep changing and serving the Lord the best we can. Very good point. Okay. And another thing that Jonah had to learn. Here he is. He's running away. He's hiding in down in the depths of the ship. And God's plan just keeps on going. You know? It's like he thought he could change God's mind or God's plan by not doing what he said. Now, God didn't need Jonah, the man. He could have gotten somebody else to go to Nineveh. But he chose Jonah because evidently God saw something that Jonah needed help with. Just like he sees us sometimes where we need help, and he puts the word, or he puts a person, or he puts a teaching in our path to help us get there. That's why we need to keep studying. That's why we need to keep associating with Christians and helping one another get to heaven. So, God's plan can't be thwarted by anybody. What happened? He finally turned Jonah around, and Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. And so, the other thing that I come up with is our choices can affect others for good or evil. And right there in the middle of the story is a bunch of sailors who are rowing for their lives. They're praying to their gods. Nothing is happening. And then they find out about the Lord God of the heaven and the earth. And they make vows to him. They sacrifice to him. And after the sea is calmed. So just by this story of Jonah, that Jonah being thrown into the sea, the storm comes, the storm goes, they learn about the God of heaven and earth. And, you know, Nineveh. Nineveh by his preaching. So the choices that we make, for good or for bad, can affect others. Trials. You know, we talk about things that come into our lives, maybe a discipline or a test or a trial. We read passages, especially in James, that can bring us to greater faith. Jonah was in this place. He was thrown into the sea. And he got into a different place. And he remembered God. He prayed to God. He saw salvation was from the Lord. God saw that. And he went back on the land. And then he went and did God's word. And obeyed God. It can bring us greater faith and greater hope. Because he fully trusted in God. Instead of trying to run away from him. He trusted in the Lord. And his saving grace. And sometimes trials, if we trust in him, will do that. Or we can lose faith, curse God, and die, as Job's wife tried to get Job to do. Okay. And we found out that it's a foolish thing to be angry, especially at God, and to speak rash words. By studying God's word and seeing his character, we can better relate to others and discern matters from a more spiritual, mature view. That's where Jonah got to. That's what God wanted for Jonah, for him to have a spiritual view than what he had, instead of just looking at everything from a human aspect. This is my enemy. You know, I don't want God forgave him, so forth and so on. Just like what Pat said in her comments a while ago. Okay. It should lead us to a deeper reverence for and a stronger resolve to do what he says. Because, as Lauren said, a once penitent heart, if they turn away from serving the God, can suffer his wrath. And we should be thankful that we have the mercy and the compassion, because we mess up. And God sees that. Okay, we're going to quickly, you have this sheet, the kindness of God. At the beginning of Jonah, I made a comment about, as I went through this, you know, we always think Jonah's the main character, and yes, God through the Holy Spirit wanted us to see the story of Jonah and what it meant, not only to Jonah, but to Nineveh and to us as we read it. But to me, the Lord is the main character in this through the life story. It shows his heart, and it shows his power, and it shows his actions. Quickly, he knew of Nineveh's wickedness. It was an adulterous Gentile city, an enemy of Israel and Judah. He commanded, he has the power. He commanded Jonah to go preach against their wickedness for the love of the souls in Nineveh. He saw Jonah disobey him and try to run away from him. He hurled a great storm to discipline, correct, chastise, admonish out of love Jonah. And by doing so, showed himself to be the Lord God of heaven and earth, and not just one of the gods men serve. I believe he providentially controlled the lot from which Jonah was chosen. In Proverbs 16:33, it reads, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And I gave two examples in 1 Samuel 10 and Joshua 7 of how the Lord chose by lot the tribe of Judah, and also Saul to be king. Then in the book of Jonah, he stops a raging sea, verse 15. He appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. He heard and answered Jonah's penitent prayer and trusted his salvation from the belly of the fish. He kept Jonah alive for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. He commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land, and it did so. Can you imagine seeing that? He kept Jonah alive for 3 days. Excuse me. He commanded for the second time Jonah to go preach. God saw Nineveh's repentance and relented the calamity he had planned for them because of their wickedness. That was showing his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness. God cared about Jonah's distressed, angry disposition, and through his word got Jonah to examine his reasoning. God's word helps us to examine our reasoning. Jesus asked a lot of questions in his ministry to get men to stop and think. He taught Jonah a lesson about compassion and mercy by first giving and then taking away a blessing. Think about that. He appointed a plant to deliver Jonah from his discomfort. He appointed a worm to eat the plant. He appointed the scorching wind and sun to beat down on Jonah's head. Not only did the plant disappear, but discomfort come back. And then Jonah said, "I want to die again." God then reasons with Jonah concerning his anger and attitude over the plant to bring about his understanding of the Lord's rule, his sovereignty, and his compassion on Nineveh. Plant versus souls. And then later, we see God's mercy and grace and forgiveness taken away. Because Nineveh turned away from him to serve other gods and suffered God's wrath to destruction. The story of Jonah. We will close. Melissa, would you please turn to Psalms 25. And we will read verses 8 through 10 and verse 14.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimony. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant.
Okay. Joanne, would you read Psalm 145 and speak up so we can get it on tape, please? You only got to read one short verse this morning. 145. The Lord, great is the Lord. And we will conclude our study.
All of 145?
All of 145.
I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your words to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever.
Amen. Any other thoughts?